and look at it together this morning. And the first six verses are probably very familiar with you. I would imagine many of you could even recite it by memory, or at least while I read through it, you could probably fill in the blanks as I read along the way. Oftentimes it's sung, or oftentimes it's read at funerals. Oftentimes you'll see plaques or things in someone's home or maybe even in the business of these verses, or at least one of the two of these verses you'll find from time to time when people are in need of comfort. But we want to take a look at the passage this morning, verses 1 through 6, and put it in its context and see what message the Lord has for us. If you notice in your bulletin, the title of the message is Aloe Vera for a Troubled Heart. Here's what we read. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, these words are familiar, but we pray that their familiarity would not cause us to miss the message that you have for us this morning. But pray, Father, that their familiarity would just help the message to sink even deeper into our hearts as we treasure it, awaiting the coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with the aloe vera plant, but when we were growing up with our children, we always had an aloe vera plant inside the patio door in our family room. And it was interesting to me because as the children were growing up, they would have burns, for example, helping in the kitchen, or they'd have cuts, for example, helping out in the yard. And they had this thing where one of them, when one was hurt, the other one would run to the aloe vera plant and would break a stem off, and in that stem there would be this white, thick fluid, and they would run and put it on the wound, whether it be a burn or whether it be a cut. And they would say, it takes the sting away. Well, I'm a typical man, and so I'm very what? Skeptic. And I would say, well, whatever, and the kids would be hurt, and they would put that on, and it takes the sting away. And I would say, right, that's really a placebo, as far as I was concerned, something of their imagination. Well, one day, I hurt myself. And when I hurt myself, our youngest daughter at that time, Mariana, she so sweetly ran over to the aloe vera plant, and she put the piece off, and she came over and said, here, Daddy, this'll take this thing away. Well, when your little child is looking at you and telling you this is going to help, what do? You put it on. And to my surprise, guess what it did? It took the sting away, and I became a believer in aloe vera. In fact, if I go to get something from the drugstore and it says it has aloe vera in it, I'm pretty much sold on that. I like that because it takes the sting away. Do you know what we find in our passage of Scripture this morning is a spiritual aloe vera for a troubled heart? You'll notice, for example, in our introduction in verse 1, Jesus starts out by saying, let not your heart be troubled. That word troubled is the idea of distressed or the idea of anxiety. And when we're thinking about the distress and the anxiety that's being faced in this passage of Scripture, we might ask ourselves, as we would ask anybody, what's troubling you? You could go up to someone, for example, that you know fairly well, and you could tell by their expression that something's troubling them. And you could say to them, well, what's troubling you? And they might say, well, I was at the doctor this week, and they took tests, and I'm waiting on the report, and I'm not sure it's going to be good. Well, I heard that my uncle in another state passed away and we couldn't get to the funeral and that was a problem to me. There are many different things. Or maybe we have a financial need that we're not sure how we're going to meet it and that's troubling to us. We have many troubles today. We have many things that cause us distress and cause us anxiety. I think in many ways, if I may say this correctly and in context, I think we're all a bit troubled about the political scene and the election that's going to be taking place this fall. I'm wondering what the outcome of that's going to be and how the response is going to be to whatever outcome it is. There are many things that could trouble us. But to put things in our context this morning, we have to go back to chapter 13 in the book of John and find out what it is that was troubling the disciples when Jesus gave these to us today very familiar words. What was the aloe vera that he applied to their troubled hearts? Well, when you go back to chapter 13, pick it up with me, if you would, at verse 33. John chapter 13, verse 33 says this, "Little children, yet a little while, and I am with you. Ye shall see me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come, so now I say to you." There was the first thing I believe that was troubling to the disciples. Have you ever been with someone that you really enjoyed? Maybe, for example, it was a neighbor that lived next to you, and you just clicked really well. Maybe you lived together for 3.5 years. Maybe you would get together and share meals together. You would do some yard work together. Maybe you'd even go places together. Maybe even went to the same church together. And then you find out that that person is moving away. And there's a troubling factor there. You're thinking, wait a minute, I've enjoyed being with you. I appreciate you as a friend. I like seeing you day by day. Now you're going to go away. Where are you moving? I'll move with you. Wait a minute, you can't move with me. Well, Jesus is speaking to his disciples here, and I believe the first thing that troubled them for need of aloe vera was the fact that Jesus said, I am only with you now for a little while, and I am going to go, and where I go, you cannot come. But note the next word in verse 33 and say it with me, now, which implies you'll be able to come what? Later. And he says there, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you. What a blessing it is to think that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give them comfort and the fact that he is going to go. He is going to die on the cross of Calvary. He is going to be buried. He is going to be raised in 3 days. He's going to ascend up into heaven. And in that process of being away from these disciples who he has so faithfully ministered with for 3.5 years, that's got to be troubling to them. In fact, we'll see how troubling it is in just a moment as we continue to read. But before he does this, he says, a new commandment, verse 34 of chapter 13, I give unto you that ye love one another. He says this, one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So I'm going, but you men need to continue to love each other. You need to love the brethren, and you need to do it in such a way as I have loved you. And there's something interesting about Jesus' love when he uses that word. Are you familiar with it? There are 4 Greek words that can be translated love, and anything from just an acquaintance to an actual sacrificial love. Jesus always loved with a sacrificial love, unconditional love. And what he is saying to us is he is saying, listen, I am going, but you're going to be remaining, and I want you to exercise an unconditional love one to another, as I have loved you. That means you overlook some things. It means you forgive some things. That means you understand that we're all human. That means that we're going to have controversy and conflicts as we live together and minister together. But if you have the love of Jesus Christ, you can overcome those things. It says, verse 34, very clearly, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And then what does that do? Then that shows, verse 35, all men know that ye are my what? Ye are my disciples. One of the great things we hear when people visit Victory Baptist Church is that it's a loving church. People love each other. People enjoy being with each other. Don't lose that characteristic, because that is the characteristic that speaks loudly and speaks volumes to a lost and dying world. Now notice a little further. You remember what it said in verse 33 that was so troubling? Whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, etc. Now, Peter, who is the guy that's always at the forefront and always just kind of opens mouth and asserts foot, he says this in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. But, see, and there's that word now, canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? Listen to his commitment. I will lay down my life for thy sake. Now, that's pretty serious, isn't it? The illustration I used earlier about your neighbor that you get along so well with is going to move away, and you say, you know what, we're going to move too. What town are you going to? We're going to this town. We're going to find a house. We're going to be there too. But this is, in essence, what Peter is saying. I'm going to give up everything I have, and I'm going to go with you. I don't care where you're going. I am going. But God says, no, you can't, Peter. In fact, not only that, but I want to add this, verse 38. Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake?" Now, so far, you've got the idea that it's troubling. It's troubling that in verse 33, Jesus says, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." It's troubling in verse 36 when Peter says, "Wait a minute, I will follow you. In fact, I'll lay down my life for your sake." And it's now troubling, verse 38, when Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Talk about going two different extremes. I mean, you know, one extreme is saying, "I'm going to die for you." And Jesus says, "You're not going to die for me. You're going to deny me." Pretty extreme, isn't it? That would be very troubling to me. If the Lord Jesus Christ would walk in that door this morning and I would look at him and say, "Lord Jesus Christ, I love you. I'll die for you." And he goes, "Pastor Macedo, truth is by the end of next week, you're going to be denying me." That would be troubling. That would be very troubling. And that is the context of which we find these verses in John 14, verses 1 through 6. There is definitely a need for something to take the sting away. Peter is stinging. The disciples are stinging. They are confused. They're not sure. And frankly, I think that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was stinging in a way. You can imagine what he felt knowing what these men were going to go through and knowing what he was going to go through. Remember when he even prayed, "Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not thy will, but not my will, but thine, O Lord." I think there was a lot of trouble. I think there was a lot of agitation. There was a lot of distress and anxiety as these words unfold for us in chapter 14. So what are we going to look at? How is the Lord going to comfort his disciples who are troubled over what's going to be taking place in the days ahead? Well, here's our answer. The first thing we want you to note, and this is a very simple outline this morning, you can follow it very easily, and that is this: heaven is a real place. I just love these words. Heaven is a real place. Look at verses 1 and 2. "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let yourself be agitated. Don't let yourself have this anxiety. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." And here's our expression for our first point. "If it were not so, I would have" what? "Told you. I go to prepare a place for you." If it were not so, I would have told you. God does not lie. In fact, I want you to look at a passage of Scripture that really emphasizes this to us. It's in Numbers chapter 23, and it's verse 19, a nice one to mark in the margin of your Bible there. But in Numbers chapter 23, and there are many verses that talk about the Lord not lying to us and not capable of lying to us. But when you go to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, we read these words: "God is not a man that he should lie." Now, that's a funny thing about lying. Can I stop here for a moment? Lying is funny because sometimes we intentionally lie to deceive somebody. But sometimes we innocently lie with no intention to deceive somebody. I can't tell you over the course of my lifetime how many times I've said to somebody, "I'm going to do something," and didn't do it because I was hindered from doing it. I thought I'd be able to do it. I couldn't do it. I had a situation, where I was scheduled. I can't remember where it is right at the moment. But I was supposed to speak somewhere, and because of my health situation, I had to call them and say, "You know what, I'm not going to be able to make that trip." I know what it was. It was the installation for Pastor Spicer. And it was supposed to be this weekend. It got moved to November. But in November, I'm supposed to be in Wilmington speaking for Veterans Day chapels, come back here, and then fly to Wisconsin where I speak for a Veterans Day dinner. And Morgantown would have been in the middle of that. I had to call him and say, I told him I was going to do it. I said, "I'll preach your installation service." That's a sign of age, isn't it? That'd be my third one this year. But anyway, but I was going to preach his installation. But I had to call him and say, "I can't do it." "But you said you could." "I know, but I can't." And I didn't lie intentionally, did I? Sometimes it's innocent. You say, "Well, I'm going to do that." You can't do it. But anyway, let's go back to this. God is not a man that he should lie. He doesn't do it intentionally, and he doesn't do it innocently. Verse 19, "Neither the Son of Man that he should repent." He, excuse me, "hath he said, and shall he not do it?" Boy, that really reinforces that first part, isn't it? Has he said it? He's going to what? He's going to do it. You can count on it. Or hath he spoken? And shall he not make it good? If he says it, he's going to make it what good? Again, sometimes we can't, or sometimes we just don't, but he always can and always will. God, say it with me, cannot lie. And if you go to John chapter 14, you'll notice he says this, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Isn't that wonderful? I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven is real. You know, our children over the years love to read. And reading is wonderful because your imagination can go in so many different directions. And somewhere along the way, our children were introduced to the Chronicles of Narnia. Isn't that exciting? Aslan and the ship and the wardrobe with the secret panel in the back. There was a big difference, though, between our six girls and our one son. Our girls would read those things and understand it was a story. Our son would do them and he would act them out. For example, if I would come home and I'd see him dressed as a cowboy, I'd know he's reading Westerns. If I saw him dressed as a pirate, I'd know he was reading pirate books. And so there would be a situation where when he read this, I can remember him really getting stressed out over this to find the closet that he could enter into to go into Narnia. And I had to sit him down and I had to say, son, that's not true. There are other things I've had to tell him over the years. Son, that's not true. If heaven was not a real place where Jesus was preparing a place for us, he who cannot lie would have told us that's not true. But instead, you read in verse 2, if it were not so, I would have told you. Heaven is a real place. You know, there's a song, and it was kind of funny. I'd actually forgotten about it, and I wasn't going to use it for the sermon today because I'd just kind of forgotten about it. But Jennifer's with us. She came in yesterday, and we were visiting last night, and Earl Wimple, the fellow that I served in Vietnam with, had given me a CD with his pictures from Vietnam. And I'm in a couple of those pictures, and I said, would you like to see those? And she said, sure. I mean, after all, she was staying in our house. What else could she say? But she said, sure. So I got it and plugged it in. And the problem is the music with it is protest music. Earl said, you can't show these Vietnam slides with just, you know, sweet songs. You have to have some protest music in there. And one of the songs, we had the volume down, but one of the songs was by Blood, Sweat, and Tears. And it was the song, And When I Die. I don't know if you're familiar with that song or not. It may bring some flashbacks to some of you. But Blood, Sweat, and Tears, and It's When I Die. And here's the second stanza. Listen to it because I believe it reflects the world's philosophy even today, 40 years later. Here's what it says. My troubles are many. They're as deep as a well. How many people face that today? I can swear there ain't no heaven, but pray there ain't no hell. He repeats it. Swear there ain't no heaven, and pray there ain't no hell. But I'll never know by living. Only my dying will tell. Only my dying will tell. Yea, only my dying will tell. Well, I propose to you, world, that's not true. Jesus Christ, who knows because he came from heaven, Jesus Christ, who knows because he returned to heaven, said it is a real place. If it were not so, and I cannot lie, what I say comes true, I would have what? I would have told you. Don't ever forget that. And don't ever fall victim to this excuse today where people say, well, you Christians just think heaven's just an escape. You live in a fairyland. You get yourself in trouble. You face problems. You just start singing about heaven. We're not just looking at some fairyland. We're not looking at some Narnia. We are looking at the truth, that the suffering of this present day is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, Romans 8. Isn't that wonderful? Heaven is a real place. You can count on it. And by the way, while we're here, let's think about that for a moment. You need to prepare for heaven, and you need to do so right now. My wife and I, as we travel, we like to listen to stories, and we just picked up the story by I don't want to use his name, I'm afraid I'm going to get it wrong, Bill O'Reilly, I think. Did I get that right? And the title of the thing is in regard to the rising sun. And Pamela, it's called The Killing of the Rising Sun. I did get that right? Oh, I'm getting better. I guess I'm waking up finally. I don't know. But anyway, but The Killing of the Rising Sun is talking about the war of Japan. We listened to the other one in regard to the war in Europe with Patton, and this one's the one in regard to Japan. And we enjoy the history and the facts and things that he shares. They were talking about the atom bomb, and they described in detail the preparation of it and then the actual deployment of it. And it just shocked me when I heard it yesterday coming into Simpsonville. We're getting towards that part of the story. And they said that the bomb, when it went off in Hiroshima, that the people who died, like 350,000 people died, if my memory serves me right, amazing number. They died in a nanosecond. Now, a nanosecond, I looked it up. You know how long a nanosecond is? A nanosecond is the atomic bomb in the nanosecond is this. I have to read it because I can't believe it even after reading it. The definition of a nanosecond is this: 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. 1/1,000,000,000 of a second. I think a lot of people are deluded today in the thinking, you know, heaven is a real place. I understand that. And I know I need to be saved to go to heaven, but I've got plenty of time. You know, probably I'll get some disease and be able to, you know, think about getting right with God then. Or I'll get older, maybe when I'm sitting in the rocking chair in a nursing home or wheelchair nursing home, I'll think about it then. Or maybe I'll get in an accident, but somebody will run up beside me before I take my dying breath and I can make my peace with God then. I mean, a lot of times we have that feeling that we can take care of this later. Do you know the people that day in Hiroshima were like normal getting up and going to work? They were like normal going to school. They were like normal taking care of their children. They heard a plane way up, 5 miles up with a plane. And in a nanosecond, that is in 1/1,000,000,000 of a second, they were vaporized. And their soul and spirit parted from that deteriorating earthly tabernacle. Incredible, isn't it? So heaven is a real place, and I recommend that you be ready to go to that place now, that you don't put it off till later and think you're going to have time later. We have no guarantee of time except the moment that we're living in today. We don't even have the guarantee of the next second, because within a nanosecond, we could be what? We could be gone. So number one, heaven is a real place. And it says, in my Father's house, verse 2, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now that brings us to our second point this morning, which I find very interesting. Done a lot of reading on it, and there's speculation on it, but it's pretty solid speculation. And that is this: heaven is not only a real place, but heaven is a real house. Heaven is a real house. The word mansions that's used in our verse is the idea of a dwelling place. And when you take a look at verse 2 and consider that, he says, in my Father's house, where my Father lives, in his dwelling place, there are many mansions, and that is other dwelling places. It is felt that the Lord Jesus Christ, as he often did, is using an example of what people could see to explain what they could not see. And around the olden temple, there were many, many rooms around a courtyard area. Many, many rooms. So any visitors coming through that area would have a place to stay. They would have a little room that they could go into and stay while they're visiting the temple and then move out and move on from there. And it's felt that the Lord Jesus Christ was making that parallel that in my Father's house, heaven, there are many mansions, dwelling places. But watch this, verse 2. He says, I would have told you, I go to prepare a what? Place for you. That's specific. Now, there's a difference between going somewhere and staying in a generic place and going somewhere and staying in a specific place. Would you agree? A number of years ago, my mother was passing away with cancer at the age of 62, and our girls were in Pensacola, Florida, and at college, and we were up there in Indiana, and my mom was up east of Cleveland, and she was getting in her last days. We would travel back and forth from Indiana and could tell that it wasn't going to be long before she was going to pass into eternity. And so as a result, we called our girls at Pensacola and we said, you have a choice to make and we want to prayerfully make it. We can bring you up now while grandma's still alive and you can see her while she's alive, or we can bring you up in a couple of weeks for her funeral when she's not going to be alive. What do you think? Well, they agreed with us that it'd be better to come up when she was alive. So we rushed and got tickets and flew them to Cincinnati, drove down to Cincinnati, which is a long way, and then got them and took them up to Cleveland, and they had some precious hours with my mother before she passed away in a couple of weeks. And after that, my wife took the girls over to Indiana. And as she took the girls to Indiana, my brother gave us a beautiful Buick car. And my wife got in with our two daughters from Pensacola, and they drove to Indiana to see the rest of the family. I stayed with my mom. And I get a phone call about an hour out, and my wife says, we hit a deer, and they want to tow the car somewhere, and we're not sure what to do. And so they hit a deer for sure, and they ended up in some podunk hollow town, and the car got towed to the parking lot, and they ended up in a podunk hollow hotel. And it was rough. It was rough. It's one of those you leave the lights on to keep the bed bugs away. You know what I'm saying? Pull back the sheets and you can do a DNA, take the hair and find out who slept there before you. It's one of those kind of places. I won't give any names, but that's the kind of place it was. And my wife, she had the crawlies all over. I ended up driving down and getting them, and we had worked everything out, and I stayed with them that night. We got on, and there was a mess and whatever. But that's just an example. That place wasn't really prepared for us. That was just something thrown together to make some what? Money. But around that time, because of my mom's death, my wife's family, her parents had their 50th anniversary. Her brother was the general manager of the Dolphin Hotel in Orlando, Florida. It had just been built, beautiful hotel, no expense spared. And he asked and he said, we need to get everybody together for the 50th anniversary. Well, we couldn't travel. We had the seven children. My mom had just passed away. It was Thanksgiving time, Christmas time. We couldn't do it. So my wife went down. And my wife went down to Orlando, Florida, to be with her brother and his family and her parents and her other brother, and it was unreal. She sent me pictures. I couldn't believe it. She's picked up by a limousine, had her name on a card. She spent the first night or two at the house. The boys of the house had given up their room and decked it out for their aunt. From there, they went over to the Dolphin Hotel. They stayed in a $1,000 night room. This was years ago, on the penthouse floor, two stories high. Had the main level, had balcony, had bedrooms, whatever. The food, they sent pictures. She took pictures, we developed them later. And the food was incredible. They had ice sculptures. They had food, that more food than anybody could ever eat. They had everything like that. And you know what? Think about that with me now. That was a place prepared for her. There's the generic one where they hit the deer and end up staying there. But then there was a place prepared for them. You know, it says in our passage of scripture this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ seeking to add aloe vera to troubled hearts. I go to prepare a place for you. Look at the next verse. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. I don't understand all the details of that, but I know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ today, because he's not returned yet, is in heaven where he ascended, and he's preparing a place for you and you and you and you and me. It's not going to be a generic place. I don't know what's going to be in my place. I don't know how he's going to prepare it specifically for me. But I know it's going to be prepared specifically for me. And he's doing that this very day. When you think about this, you have to remember something, if you would. And that is, think about this for a moment. If my wife, for some reason, would have canceled out on that trip to Orlando, after all the work that her brother did, after all the work her brother's wife did, after all the work the boys did, after all the staff that was prepared for them, if my wife would have somehow called and said, you know what, I don't want to be inconvenienced by this, I'm not going to go, how disappointed would they have been? Extremely. How disappointed is God with people who don't receive his son as their savior? How disappointed, you know, the Bible says this, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's two schools of thought here. The one school of thought is that the Lord Jesus Christ is kind of sitting there at a desk and he's just waiting. And, Lewis accepted the Lord. Okay, prepare a room for Lewis, please. Okay. Okay, let's see. Now, Jeff accepted the Lord. Prepare a room for Jeff, please. He likes such and such. Okay, got it. And prepare the place. And the other one is the fact that he's preparing the place and we just have to take advantage of going to it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How disappointing to look into a room that you have prepared especially for somebody and them not come. You spent money for the flowers. You spent money on new sheets and pillows. You spent money and changed the pictures on the wall. But nobody spent as much money as Jesus, for he shed his blood and gave his very life for you. And if you don't receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that room remains empty. God, what does it say about heaven? How does he comfort us? How does he take the sting away? Number one, he says this, heaven is a real place. If it were not so, I would have told you. Number two, heaven is a real house. And the idea of a house is the idea that it's a dwelling place that has been specifically prepared. And then thirdly, I'd like you to see this morning. Heaven is a real home. Can you tell me the difference between a house and a home? It's the people, isn't it? Look at our passage of scripture. You'll notice in verse 3 it says this, and if I go and prepare a place for you, a house, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also a home. Isn't that wonderful? A house becomes a home when people are living in it. You can drive down the road today, for example, and maybe even in your neighborhood, you can see a house that's been built that nobody's lived in, or maybe a house that someone's lived in they moved out of. And you can look and you can say, well, that's a pretty house. But then when somebody moves in it and you get to meet those people, you can say, that's so-and-so's what? Home. The difference is the people make the house a home. And Jesus Christ is saying here, heaven is not only a real place, and heaven is not only a real house, but heaven is a real home, and I will be there, and I want you to be there also. And when you receive me as your Savior, you will be there with me, and not only that, but all of the rest of the family, all of the rest of those who've received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they will be there too. You're familiar with this passage, but we have to look at it for a moment. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We preached through that through this past few months. And when you take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at the description of the great reunion that's going to take place when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to take us to be with him. Remember what he said. He said, you cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterward. And here's the description of that afterward. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, or have died previously, will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Heaven is not only a real what? Place. Heaven is not only a real what? House. Heaven is also a real what? Home. There are so many different illustrations I could give at this point, but look at the verses that fold out from verse 3, and I'll give you one illustration you can tuck away and hold treasure this morning. In verse 4, he says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Now, where Peter in chapter 13 is the presumptuous one saying, wherever you're going, I'm going, I'll even give my life for you. There's another fellow that stands out in Scripture, and that's Thomas, Doubting Thomas, we sometimes call him. And Thomas says to him in verse 5, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said, it's very simple. Verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Boy, there's an illustration of this that really touches my heart. I hope it'll touch yours too. You maybe have heard about it in the past. D.L. Moody, that great evangelist, was ministering in Chicago. And as he was ministering in Chicago, they would have so many people attend the services, they didn't have room for everybody. And sometimes the people at the church were a little bit persnickety. Is that the right word I can use in regard to letting people in and whatever? And so one day, D.L. Moody was walking down the sidewalk towards the church, and he found what we would call in the old days a street urchin, a homeless kid, just a poor kid. Didn't have much in the way of clothing, didn't smell real good, just was a little boy and living off the street. Just his parents had died, and he was pretty bad shape, and he was crying. And D.L. Moody went ahead and he stopped the young man. He said, young man, what's wrong? And he says, well, I want to go in and hear the famous D.L. Moody preach. And I went to the church and they won't let me in. He said, they won't let you in, son? He said, no, they wouldn't let me in. He said, come with me. He walks up to the church, the little boy's by him, and he says this, take a hold of my coattail and follow me. That little urchin that wasn't worth anything to anybody held on to his coattail. And he walked into that church, walked down that aisle, walked up on that platform, sat down in a chair, and the boy sat down next to him. Because the boy knew D.L. Moody. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are grabbing the coattail of Jesus Christ, where there is a real place called heaven, which is a real home, a dwelling place, a house, dwelling place for you, which is a real home, for you'll be with your Savior and others who have received Him as their Savior too. Isn't that wonderful? Don't ever forget that. And I'll tell you what, when you came in this morning, what was troubling you? What was troubling you? I don't want to go through the list and liturgy of it, but what was troubling you this morning? Can I ask you this? If you go ahead this morning and take John 14 and break off that stem and take that thick, clear fluid and apply it to what's troubling you this morning, will you go out of here happy and rejoicing in Him? Aloe vera for a troubled heart. Wow. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word and making it so practical for us and teaching us about life situations. And we have learned about life situations this morning, the things that trouble these disciples and the aloe vera that you gave and comfort you gave to them. May we apply it this morning. And most specifically, Father, if there be someone here this morning without Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, may they grab the coattails of the Savior by faith this morning and trust Him and Him alone for their salvation. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.